Shalom, and welcome to the Lord's house as we share the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, today's message.
How many of you here like gardens? Anybody here like gardens? Anybody plant a garden? Yeah, some people do. I know Katrina plants a garden every year, you know, and she has her little vegetables she grows, and she goes out and fights with the bugs and all this stuff that try to eat her plants and things like that. Some people have flower gardens, vegetable gardens. There's even rock gardens. I've seen rock gardens. There's memorial gardens, such as cemeteries are now being called memorial gardens. And I looked up the definition of garden in the Unger's Bible Dictionary, and it says an enclosed plot of ground carefully cultivated, and it can apply to flower gardens in Songs of Solomon 6:2, to spice plantations in Songs of Solomon 4:16, orchards in Songs of Solomon 6:11, vegetable gardens in Deuteronomy 11:10, and probably parks in 2 Kings 9:27 and 21:18 and 26. So it can apply to a lot of different things here. I know our neighbor has planted a garden the last 2 years, and we were fortunate to be blessed by some of the bounty of his garden as he brought us over vegetables that he had grown, and as he worked and toiled in that garden to grow those things. Garden is mentioned quite a bit in the Bible, and one of the things that I was thinking about was, what about the garden of God? And the prophet Ezekiel writes, in the book of Ezekiel, he writes, and he's comparing here the prosperity of Pharaoh to the prosperity of the Assyrians. But this is what he writes in Ezekiel 31:9. I made him fair by the multitude of his branches, so that all the trees of Eden that were in the garden of God envied him. Think about it, the garden of God. You know, when God created man, he created a place for man to dwell as well. And in Genesis 2:8, we read that it says, and the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had made. I just have often wondered what the garden that God created, that we call Eden, what did it look like? And we've all probably seen some beautiful parks and some beautiful places, and we've been in, you know, just overwhelmed almost by the beauty of them. But think about the beauty of what God put there for man to dwell in. And I don't think we can even really imagine what it must have looked like and what it must have been like there as God put man in this garden. Genesis 2:15 goes on to say, then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden that he might dress it and keep it. A fantastic place for man to live in, as God put man in this garden, a place to live, a place to dwell. God's plan was for us was to live in perfection. He didn't plan for us. It was not his original plan for us to have to go through what we go through. God wanted us to have the best of everything. He still wants his people to have the best. But unfortunately, right now, we live in a world that is cursed by sin. But God had planned for us to live in perfection, in a beautiful place. And if you read the story of creation as it's written in the book of Genesis, in the first chapter, you find a recurring statement that simply says, within a couple of words of being exactly the same, it was good. And as it talks about the various days, the things that God created, and it ends up in that section with saying, it was good. For example, Genesis 1:31, and God saw all that he had made, and lo, it was very good. So the evening and the morning was the sixth day. Think about it. God created all of these things. Each day as he finished the creation, he said, it was good. And at the end of the sixth day, it was very good. And I don't think our finite mind can even come close to comprehending what it must have really been like. Just think about it. We see some beautiful things, as I said, right now. But the beauty that God had created then, it was good. But we also read in Genesis chapter 3 where man disobeyed God and he's driven from the garden of God. In fact, we're told in Romans chapter 5 verse 12, "Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death went over all men in whom all men have sinned." So because sin entered into the world, man was expelled from that beautiful place that God had created for him to live. Now, he still had a lot of fantastic resources out there that God had given him. But no longer did things just grow the way they had before and things took place the way they had, but man had to begin to toil and to work by the sweat of his brow to raise some of these crops and to take care of his family and all the things that we have to do today, because he had been expelled from the garden of God. The sin has entered into the world, and we're living in a world that is full of sin. In fact, as I was looking this up and preparing my notes yesterday, I happened to notice that when is the first time sin is actually mentioned in the Bible? It doesn't say it in Genesis chapter 2 or 3 there, but it goes into chapter 4, verse 7, where the first time just before Cain murders his brother Abel, and God speaks about sin there and actually uses the word sin in Genesis chapter 4 verse 7, because sin entered into his heart there, and are letting sin enter into our lives. And the problems that we have today and a lot of things that we go through is because of sin that's out there. It may be sin that's entered into our life. It may be sin that's entered into somebody else's life that causes the trials and the tribulations that we have to go through and the hard times that we are going through. So for thousands of years, we have lived under the curse of sin, cast out of the garden of God. And again, I want to call your attention back to it. The garden of God. How beautiful it must have been. Anybody have kind of like a little retreat area in your yard, you know, that's kind of a little garden area? I know some places, you know, you don't have a yard big enough to put something like that in. And I remember some of the houses that we looked at in California when we were looking for a home there. You went out and, you know, you couldn't have had a garden because the yard wasn't big enough. But people that have yards that are big enough, some of them have flower gardens and they have a retreat area. And they have a place where they can go out and they can sit in the cool of the day and the shade. And they can enjoy the blessings of what God has blessed them with there. I know my wife wanted to build a little garden area, setting area at our house. And she worked hard on it, getting it all put out. And we put some benches out there and a table. And she planted some flowers and things, and one of the reasons we did is because we couldn't get vegetables to grow. So we decided to make it into a flower garden. So as we're doing this and we're beginning to build on it, and she planted a couple of trees because she loves trees. And God sent the birds then to plant more trees. And every year now we have to cut down trees to keep so many from growing, but as these trees begin to grow and begin to spring up, it became a little garden retreat area. That even on a hot summer day, you could go out and sit in the shade in the middle of the day and feel cooler than what it was in the surrounding area. A place of peace and relaxation. A place where you could watch the birds as they flew around and some of the creation that God has blessed us with. It's a place of peace, a place of rest. Was it work to keep it up? Yes, it is. But God had given us and blessed us with this to be able to do this, a place of rest. And just think about it, if you had a place of rest all the time like what God created for us. Sometimes you think about that and then you begin to feel a little sad because of what we live in today. All the turmoil that goes on around us. All the things that are happening. You pick up the newspaper. You know, what was the old song they used to sing on Hee Haw? If it weren't for bad news, I'd have no news at all. And that seems the way it is a lot of times in the newspaper. There's only bad news. You turn on the television, watch the news, there's only bad news. Not a lot of good news anymore, because we're living in a world that's under the curse of sin. But you know what? We've got a future to look forward to. We've got a future as Christians, as born-again Christians. And again, I repeat, sometimes I don't even like to use the word Christian, because anybody can say they're a Christian. You know, I go to church, that makes me a Christian. No, it doesn't. Somebody once said going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than being in the garage makes you a car. No, just because you go to church, you're not a Christian. You're only, and the word Christian is supposed to mean what? Christ-like. Follower of Christ. And we are to be followers of Christ. We're to have Him dwelling in us. And we are to be believers in Him. We're to have that relationship with Him. We are now part of that family. And if you're part of that family of God, we've got blessings of God to look forward to. Think about it. I know sometimes you get up in the morning and think, oh man, another day, you know. And just shake your head maybe and say, oh, how am I going to get through this one? But we've got a blessing from God that is coming that is beyond our ability to comprehend. Would you like to go and just spend some time relaxing in a garden? That park-like area, that retreat. God's got a place prepared for you. One of these days, He's going to take us there. As we look into the future, a day is coming when the children of God will be restored to the place where He intended us to be. Think about that. If you're a child of God, one of these days we're going to be restored to the place that God intended us to be. A place where the prophet Isaiah writes and says in chapter 11, verse 6, "The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them." Think about that place. You put that mixture together today, and what would you have? You'd have chaos. One trying to eat the other or something. But a place where we would dwell together in that harmony and peace that God intended for us to have. The Apostle John in the book of Revelations writes about a place that God is preparing for us when he writes in chapter 21, verse 2, "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride trimmed for her husband." Holy city, New Jerusalem. And then he goes on in verse 3 and says, "And I heard a great voice out of the heavens saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be their God with them." And I want to read that same verse again, verse 3 in the complete Jewish Bible, because it says here, "I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, See, God's Shekinah, God's glory." That same glory that filled the tabernacle in the wilderness, that same glory that filled the Holy of Holies in the temple, that glory of God is with mankind, and He will live with them, and they will be His people, and He Himself, God with them, will be their God. God dwells in us now through the Holy Spirit, but there's coming that day when we'll be surrounded by His presence. Everywhere we look, we will see God's presence. Everywhere we'll go, we will see and experience God's presence, because God will be dwelling with man. He goes on in verse 4 of chapter 21 and says, "At that time, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the first things are past." We all, experience some of the things that he writes about there in that chapter that are going to be no more. We have loved ones die. We have sorrows, things that upset us. We have things that make us cry. People hurt our feelings, make us cry sometimes. People do things to us sometimes, make us cry. We're sorrowful for some of the things that maybe we go through or somebody we know is going through. Some, you wake up and you experience everyday pain in your body. And it seems like as you get older, that becomes more and more commonplace, you know. But you wake up and you've got that pain. But he says the day is coming when his children will no longer experience those things. No longer have to go through any of those hard places. Those things will be no more. Why? Because we're going to be dwelling. I'd like to call it the new garden of God. God is referred to in the scripture as the new Jerusalem. But it is going to be a place like the garden of God. And it says, we're in 21:10 through 27, and he carried me off in the spirit to the top of a great high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. And it had the Shekinah of God so that its brilliance was like that of a priceless jewel, like a crystal clear diamond. It had great high walls with 12 gates. At the gates were 12 angels, and inscribed on the gates were the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were three gates to the east, three gates to the north, three gates to the south, and three gates to the west. The wall of the city was built on 12 foundations, and on these were the 12 names of the 12 emissaries of the Lamb. The angel speaking with me had a gold measuring rod with which to measure the city, its gates, and its wall. And the city is laid out in a square, its length equal to its width. With his rod he measured the city at 1,500 miles, with length and width and height the same. He measured its wall at 216 feet by human standards of measurement, which the angel was using. The wall was made of diamond and the city of pure gold, resembling pure glass. The foundations of the city wall were decorated with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation stone was diamond, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th turquoise, and the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, with each gate made of a single pearl. The city's main street was pure gold, transparent as glass. I saw no temple in the city, for Adonai, God of heaven's armies, is its temple, as is the Lamb. The city had no need for the sun or the moon to shine on it, because God's Shekinah gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. Just think about it, a city, a place that we're going to be dwelling as Christians, as believers in Him, as part of the family of God, where the glory of God is so present and so brilliant that we don't need any of the things that we have to have now to be able to exist. You know, right now we could not exist if the sun didn't shine. We might could exist if the moon didn't shine, but we sure couldn't exist if the sun didn't shine. But we won't need that. Because God's glory, God's presence is going to be so prevalent there, it's going to be so saturated there that we won't need those things. And the nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. Its gates will never close. They will stay open all day because night will not exist there. And the honor and splendor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure may enter into it. Think about that. Nothing impure, no sin going to be there. Not the tiniest little sin. And I know sometimes people want to judge sin by, well, it's just an itty-bitty sin. You got, you know, to classify them, your major sins, you know, and they go on down. And then we've got the itty-bitty sins. It says there will be no sin. No sin will enter into it. Nor anyone who does shameful things or lies. The only one who may enter are those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's going to be the only folks in the city, dwelling in that city. And if you go on and you read other places, and there's some of the things that we will have, and it talks of the tree of life, and it talks of various trees and things, a paradise beyond anything that we as human beings can really imagine. And you know, as the gospel writers, they wrote down, they had to use language that they understood. And sometimes God is showing them something and they don't really know how to describe it. They're describing it as best they can in the language that they've got. But there, and it's beyond, I believe, in some cases, their ability to really even come close to describing what God has in store for us. It's beauty. The blessings that God has for us. The peace that God has for us. We sang that song, Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary. God is preparing that sanctuary for us. Think about it. There we will be safe. Not just for a season, but for all eternity. Think about it. A true place of sanctuary. You want to talk about a city of refuge, a city of sanctuary. That is the ultimate city of sanctuary. It is the ultimate garden of God. It is the ultimate place that God has prepared for us. And I'm sure as people hear a description of this, and if they were to read more description that's given in other parts of the Bible of some of these things, well, yeah, I want to be in that place. But it's told us there's only one way to be in that place. And that's what? You've got to have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Oh, your name might be written in a lot of other books. And, you know, they used to put out, and I guess they probably still do, and I always kind of thought it may be a little bit of a scam, who's who, you know, this book. And I remember getting things in the mail. You know, you've been invited, you know, you're being the who's who of so-and-so of America or whatever, you know. Just send us $50 and you can be included in the book of who's who. You know, well, I never sent them the $50, so I never gotten who's who. But we have things like that, and there are people that in things like that, and maybe they're well-known, and maybe they've got what seems like everything. But unless their name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, they've got nothing. They will never make it into that place. They may be able to buy, they may be able to get in because of who they are to almost any place on planet Earth, but they will not be able to get into that heavenly city that God is talking about there, that New Jerusalem, unless their name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Okay? People would ask them, well, how do you get your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Again, there's only one way. And it doesn't depend upon how much money you've got. It doesn't depend upon how good of a life you have lived to that point. It depends on whether or not you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. If you have invited Him into your heart, given your life to Him, ask Him to dwell in you and be a part of you, that's the only way you get your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And it doesn't matter what kind of a life you lived prior to that. You could have been a murderer. You could have been a thief. You could have done all kinds of horrible and horrendous things. But if you sincerely ask Jesus Christ into your heart, He's already paid the price on the cross of Calvary. He has already taken care of the bill, the cost of it. All you've got to do is accept it. And when you accept it, He comes into your heart. And guess what? Your name gets written in that book. And the day is coming then when you will dwell in that city. It's fantastic what God has prepared for His people, His children. He prepared such a beautiful place for man in the beginning, that garden called Eden. Man messed it up. And I know some people like to say, oh, well, you know, if Eve hadn't, you know, done this or done that. But look at it. Adam didn't put up a fuss when she said, here, Adam, take a bite. He's just as guilty. Can't lay the blame on the women. We're all equally guilty. We're all born into sin equally. We all need salvation if we want to participate in the garden of God and that heavenly city that He's created for us, a place that is, we're going to dwell in for eternity as Christians, as believers, as born-again people who are written in the book of life. And some people might not like what I'm going to say, the way I'm going to say it, but not all Christians are written in the book of life. Plain and simple. Because they're Christian in name only. It's those who have that relationship, who've accepted Jesus Christ, that are written in the book of life. Father, I thank You today that You love us so much. God, You never intended for us to have to go through some of the stuff we did. We brought it on ourselves. Way back in the Garden of Eden, mankind brought it upon himself, Father. But Father, I'm so glad that You love us so much that You sent the best heaven had to offer to pay the price for our sin, for our misdeeds, our misgivings, all the things that we've done wrong. And Father, because of His shed blood on the cross of Calvary, that sacrifice was made once and for all. And that by us accepting the sacrifice that He made for us on the cross of Calvary, the shedding of His blood, by inviting Jesus Christ to become our Lord and Savior, asking Him into our heart, giving our life to Him. Father, then You come to dwell in us, Father. And Father, You prepared a place. Jesus said to His disciples He was going away. He was going to prepare a place for them. And Father, I believe the place You've got prepared for us is beyond anything we could even think or imagine. And Father, I just pray that if there are some listening to this message today that do not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, that they would, at this time, yield to the Holy Spirit, Father, as He draws them. And Father, that they would ask Jesus Christ into their heart, into their life. Become Your child, Father. Have their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I thank You, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.
You have been listening to a message from the Lord's house. If this ministry has blessed you, please let us know. You may email us at pastor@tlhf.us, or you may write us at the Lord's House Fellowship, P.O. Box 1348, Spring Hill, Tennessee, 37174. Or if you would like to attend a service at the Lord's House, we are located at 1131 Maple Ash Avenue, Columbia, Tennessee. And until next time, Shalom.